Mike and Debbie, just wanted to ask me to read a card. It says, our Malden Church family, our departure from you is bittersweet. Sadness for leaving our present life behind and joy for the new life awaiting us in Lexington. Know you will always be in our thoughts and our hearts. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord looks on, gave with favor, and give you peace. Number 6, 24 through 26, with love, Mike and Debbie. And I'm sure that we also share those sentiments very much. And we will miss you deeply, but we know you're not that far away. And that is also a blessing. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4, it says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Brethren, self-centeredness is a very, very old problem. The first sin in the world was committed when Satan talked Eve into thinking that her own will was self-sufficient. And if you look in Genesis chapter 3 in the first 6 verses, you'll understand what I mean when I say that. And now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now here comes the self-centeredness. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. While we see self-centeredness in the beginning of our time on earth, it is a peculiarly modern way of thinking also. Humanism, the prevailing philosophy of modern man, has unabashedly elevated the human being to a pedestal that was once occupied by God and God alone. And it teaches the preeminence and autonomy of the human self. The 1980s were called the Me Decade, when many of the idealistic hippies of the 60s and 70s turned into materialistic yuppies. In the late 70s, the book Looking Out for Number One was the best-selling book in America for 46 weeks. Few words in our vocabulary are used more than self and its combinations. Self-fulfillment, self-expression. We even have a magazine that is published called Self. We have truly created a withdrawn, self-absorbed society, a culture in which the individual is preoccupied with the self that he is. When a person is preoccupied with themselves, it can show up in many different ways. Self-absorption, which is narcissism. Self-glorification, vanity, arrogance, boastfulness. Self-service, selfishness, and greed. Self-will, stubbornness, self-obedience, and lawlessness. All of these things are deplorable to the person who takes Scripture seriously. And they are things that are very destructive. To see just how destructive self-centeredness is, tonight I want us to look and see what happens when to our relationship with God and to others, but also to ourselves. When we are self-centered, our religion toward God turns to idolatry. Idolatry consists of anything that dethrones God and puts someone or something else in his place. Paul wrote in Colossians 3 and verse 5, he said, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness," which is idolatry. So just how critical is this? We find the answer in Ephesians 3 and verses 3 through 5. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather give thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." The substitution of self-will for God's will is the very essence of sin. In Romans chapter 1, if you'll read with me, starting in verse 18 and going down through verse 25, Paul writes here to the Roman Christians, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, which the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." This gives us a vivid picture of what happens when men begin to worship the creature rather than the Creator. The worship of self is the ultimate idolatry, and it is the direction that all other idolatries are headed. Humanism is a very frightening form of self-worship, but it is not the only form. There are other forms that are equally idolatrous and equally destructive, and things that we need to be careful and to be watchful for. When we are self-centered, our relationships with other people degenerate. When we come to the point of caring for nothing but ourselves, others invariably suffer. This is because the world is put together in such a way that society and personal relationships work only when human beings act like human beings, outward oriented, personal beings who serve the needs of others. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God created us in his own image. 1 John 4 and verses 7 through 11 tells us as Christians we are to love one another, and that God is of love, that love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. That God demonstrated his love for us because he sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. And then John says in these verses, herein is love. Not that we loved God first, but that God loved us in that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So if God loved us, we ought to love one another. When people deny their basic nature, when they turn inward and act with the primary regard to the fulfillment of their own desires. And I think you'll notice that in society today, society starts to tear apart. We start to think less of one another and more of self. What is happening to the marriage relationship is but one evidence of the destruction in human relationships that result from the me first mentality. In contrast to all of this, the New Testament teaches that personal relationships thrive only when we submit ourselves to the needs of others. In Ephesians 5, verse 21, Paul said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When we are self-centered, we detest the very self we have come to worship. Self-respect comes from one thing and one thing only: doing our duty. Doing our duty involves serving the needs of others selfishly, selflessly. I better change that one. That didn't sound right at all. Selflessly. When we become consumed with ourselves, we quit serving the needs of others, and we begin to diminish the foundation on which self-respect is built. Ironically, the person who is obsessed with finding himself and liking himself is the very person who is going to do the fewest things that we truly make it possible for him to like himself. It's not at all surprising that the me first generation is awash with self-loathing and fixation. And I'll tell you that modern psychiatry and psychology and psychotherapy is doing precisely that, will make the problem worse. Encouraging us to think and talk more about ourselves. How can a man come to know himself? Goethe wrote, "Never by thinking, but by doing." Try to do your duty, and you will know at once what you are worth. Never by thinking, but by doing. This is merely the truth embodied in Jesus' words in Matthew 20 and verses 25 through 28. Here it says, "But Jesus called them unto him, and he said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Then he says, But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." This wholesome self-concept does not come from being somebody, philosophy, but the serve somebody philosophy. Paul predicted in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2 that a time is going to come when men will be lovers of themselves. And I say that Paul kind of got it wrong. It wasn't very long after the garden that man became lovers of themselves. They started doing all forms of evil that God found reprehensible. But yes, I can see where Paul's coming from. In a sense that it's always been with us, but it will never get better until men understand what is more important than self. Self-centeredness could not be a more apt description of the age that we live in. Church leaders who are to serve as an example for all of us are not to be self-willed. Paul writes that in Titus 1 and verse 7. Jesus' example is that of selflessness. In John 13 and verses 14 and 15, it says, "And if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you." When self is at the center of our lives, our religion towards God turns to idolatry. Our relationship with others begin to degenerate, and we detest the very self that we have come to worship. We all, at times in our lives, put ourselves first. Every one of us. And sometimes it comes from the fact that we put others ahead of us so many times that we want a little me time. And I don't have a problem with a little me time. I have a problem when me time becomes all the time. When my will is forced to make it your will. See, that's me. That's self-centeredness. That is what I perceive to be the perfect world. And I want you to conform to my will. Into my world, into my thoughts, into my mind. We are not going to go through a perfect life. We never will. And nobody else is going to perform or conform exactly the way I think things ought to be. But that's okay. At least that's the way I should treat it. That's okay. Because none of us are the same. So sometimes we need to put our will aside and think of the will of others. We need to put others first. That is what love is in the fruit of the Spirit. The agape love. To put others first. Consider others' needs. Consider others' feelings before our own. If you're not a child of God tonight, what holds you back? What holds you back? Is it a life that you do not want to give up? That's self-centeredness. Is it because you fear that you're not good enough to be a Christian? That's self-centeredness. It's keeping you from experiencing a joy that cannot come from this world. the hope of eternal life, a future secured. You know, we work all of our lives. We try to make ourselves financially secure to when we get to that stage in life to where we can no longer work, we are secure. But your soul is more important than anything that you have in the bank or your driveway or on your property. Won't today you make that soul secure for the future? To obey God's gospel message, to repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of sins. Maybe this is not an environment that makes you feel comfortable in doing that. That's okay. You only have to let one of the men know and we'll make arrangements to do it in a less populated setting, so to speak. But it is something that should never be delayed because it could be too late. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you have been spending more time with self than you should have. Maybe it has gotten to the point that is causing you problems. We want to give you the opportunity to repent of those things, to be able to have an understanding and to repair the damage that you have created between you and God. Maybe it's just that life has not been fair to you either. And maybe there are things in your life that is troubling you, and you need the prayers of the congregation. Whatever your need is tonight, we want to give you the opportunity to let the congregation pray for you or to help you to become a child of God. Whatever that is, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.